So before we start this book, I want you to imagine this commercial if you're watching TV or a preview of a movie. Did you see this commercial? The camera zoomed in and you see all these people. There are thousands of people. They've come together. They're all together in solidarity with their ideals. They've imagined these same people lifting their hands and shouting with praise as they watch and rejoice. And imagine these people standing and singing the songs that uplift their spirits. And imagine these same people giving as they support the cause in which they stand by. So the camera zoomed in, and you watch it zoom out, slowly and surely. And as it zooms out, you notice that it's a massive stadium where the people are paying for the tickets to watch their favorite sports game. And you see them merrily greeting each other in hopes that their team would win. And every time their team scores a touchdown or something, you see them raising their hands and raising to their feet and throw their arms in the air as they praise their favorite player and continue to brag about what play it took to score that point. But before you knew that the setting was possibly a football game or some sport, it would have been great if we were at a church setting, right? That's kind of what we imagined before. But before we knew that it was praises and rejoicing for a football game, it would have been great if those terms would have been used in a sense in which we're used to, which is the church setting. And I didn't mean to trick you into convictions about things that we enjoy. However, this is the prime example of mankind's existence, which is praise, which is worship. And we were made continually worshiping God and all the things that he's provided us and he has given us to enjoy as part of him blessing us. And we'll see how Israel in the book of Ezekiel took their focal point of worship being God and gave it to something or someone else. And the book of Ezekiel shows how the great prophet had to obey God, warn the people about their idolatry, endure resistance, and watch as God leaves their very presence. But we get the privilege of sharing the vision of God's return to the temple and God's wonderful faithfulness with his promises to Israel. Before we jump into the book of Ezekiel, I want to give you some historical background. So here we have 1 Samuel, where we have the beginning of the monarchy of Israel. We have King Saul. After he passes, we have King David and his son Solomon. And this is what I like to call the United Kingdom of Israel. But however, after Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes the throne, and the kingdom becomes divided, as we see in the book of Kings. And that becomes the northern kingdom of Israel, which is calls itself Israel, and then the southern kingdom, which is Judah, also includes Benjamin. But the Northern Kingdom of Israel, when it's divided, becomes captured by the Assyrians. And sometime later, the Southern Kingdom, Judah, becomes captured by the Babylonians, which is where we take place right now. But then after that, we know about Israel being a superpower as the monarchy because of David and his campaign. And after Israel, we see Assyria become a superpower, rise up, overcome Israel. And then after that, we see the Babylonians rise up, overcome the Assyrians, and capture Judah. And then we see, after that, the rise of power of Persia sometime after, overcoming the Babylonians and allowing the captives to return. This would be the Judah to the Promised Land. And this time would be Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah. And then later on, the Greeks, which we know this time as Alexander the Great. And then after that, the Romans rise in power, overcome them. And we know this as the Caesars, the time of the Caesars, the time of Christ in the New Testament. So there's the broad spectrum of history there. But we're here, the Babylonian time. Now, as you read Ezekiel, it may be easier to know that it is broken up. How it's broken up? It's broken up into three parts. First, the movements start from the judgments against Jerusalem. The second part of the book goes to judgments against foreign nations and the surrounding nations, and then resolving to the ever-hopeful message of restoration for Jerusalem and the salvation of God's people as its finale. And more perspective, Ezekiel balances the messages of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We saw how Isaiah states the seriousness of Israel's sins and notes that only the coming of the Messiah and the day of the Lord can change the people. And Jeremiah discusses Israel's continuing rebellion and then details the fall of Jerusalem and its aftermath. Both books focus on hopes at times, yet place the hope in the future. And here Ezekiel comments on sin and judgment as well. And this prophet, though encouraging the people immediately before and after the nation's defeat, he offers hope and that God still loves the exiles and will make the future brighter than the past. Now God calls Ezekiel to address the issues of Judah's loss and land and their national distinctiveness and their spiritual distinctiveness and holiness. And because this book dates his messages, it's always good to keep that in mind, the time frame in which it took place in history. He both preaches sermons and performs symbolic acts. Unlike some of the other prophets, he has highly unusual visions, as we'll see them. He sees angelic beings. He sees a valley of dry bones. He sees a new and beautiful Jerusalem. And he even sees the events in Jerusalem, even though he no longer lives there. All these visions relate to Israel's question about God and their future. What he sees, coupled with what he says and does, makes him a very creative and powerful prophet. And the book theme, if you have a pen, I encourage you to write in your Bible. The theme of this book is, God is faithful to his promises, even about sin and punishment. However, hope and restoration to the exiles is also a promise he will be faithful to keep. So let's begin. Let's all turn to Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to read. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebron canal, the heavens were opened up, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebron Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came about out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing north continually, and in the midst of the fire as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, and four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Each wore their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as it looked at the living, now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of the four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels arose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. And when those stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose from the along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was on the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awesome crystal, spreading out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it were, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow, as it were in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. So here we have the four living creatures. This is Ezekiel's first vision. Four living creatures, each with four faces, and two wings emerged from the storm. And these angelic beings were followed by these wheels, moving in the direction the angels' faces looked. Together, the angels and the wheels cover each of the four directions, and these stunning angelic creatures are dazzling attendants to God's majesty. And as I try to understand this passage, I've read that other Old Testament scholars understand this as it appears that the wheels represented the flexibility and mobility of the living creatures, and that this is a pictorial representation of God's omnipresence, even though back then, Israel thought that God was limited to just the temple. God was omnipresent still. Next, Ezekiel receives a vision of God. The Lord sits on a throne high above the angels. God's appearance is like fire, brilliant and colorful. And this vision causes the prophet to fall on his face, overwhelmed at God's greatness. And then he hears a voice which will presumably give him further instructions. And the prophet's response was to fall down in worship and submission. And all believers should recognize God's great glory and fall down in humble submission before him. But what does this mean? Most likely the vision of the angels and the wheels indicates that God is present everywhere and sees everything. But I want you to keep this in mind, though. Even though you get caught up in visions and symbols, I want you to understand that this is the glory of God as Ezekiel can describe it. As you move on through the book in chapter 2, we see Ezekiel's commission. And I want you to keep this in note that all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, have a detailed account of their commission by God through vision. And they receive their orders for the mission. God commissioned Ezekiel for his prophetic ministry. He promised to send Ezekiel to a stubborn and rebellious house. In fact, those words stubborn and rebellious are repeated over and over. And God told him in the ministry that the ministry would be hard and the people would be unwilling to listen to him. We also encounter those times like that where it's difficult challenges and unresponsive people as we serve the Lord our God. Our task as Ezekiel's is to remain faithful and leave the results to him. As a result of the prophet's initial commission, God told him to eat a scroll, and the scroll contained a list of Israel's sins. And Ezekiel probably thought that this scroll would taste bitter, but found as he ate it that it tasted sweet. Perhaps this experience taught Ezekiel that God's word would taste sweet to him, whether it brought blessings or judgment. But also, as you read Ezekiel, I want you to notice that he calls him a watchman. Now, in Hebrew, watchman is pronounced shafa. And this noun is derived from the verb meaning to watch in anticipation. And watchman was an official military position where one was set standing in the tower and was charged with the obligation to warn the city if an enemy were to come. Though a watchman was a symbol, the title was mostly limited to the office of a prophet, hence Ezekiel. And a watchman's failure was punishable by death. And in this case, as for Ezekiel, punishment would come directly from God if he failed to report to the people the messages God gave him. For example, when I was in high school, I did ROTC, and when we go on bivouacs or survival camping trips, each cadet had to do a patrol during the night at three hours at a time during the night. And if there was an emergency or a fire at post 1, 2, or 3, post 1 would say, intruder at post 1, and then patrol post number 2 would say, intruder at post 1, and then come back down to the third one, and then the camp officer would know that. And then that's where the formation of the camp would happen, and then whatever actions took place to take care of that, the intruder, the fire. And that was Ezekiel's charge, to be a watchman. Ezekiel, now appointed as a watchman, the position is to be exercised faithfully towards sinners and the backsliding righteous. No matter what the people say, even though there is little hope that Israel will repent, God still appoints a watchman to warn the people for the approaching divine wrath. God called Ezekiel to serve as his messenger, and he held the prophet accountable for the accurately reporting his messages to the people. But he had not held him accountable for the people's response. And God holds us responsible to faithfully complete the ministries in which he gives us. The response of the people is not in our hands. And similarly, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are charged with sharing it to others and making disciples. But we are not charged with their response. As you continue to read Ezekiel, let's all turn to chapter 10. As you continue to read Ezekiel, you'll watch as Ezekiel begins his mission as Judah's watchman and dramatizes their besiegement from the Babylonians and their suffering thereafter. Ezekiel continues to warn the people that God is going to use a mighty sword against Jerusalem, being Babylon, as punishment for the centuries of rebellion against his law and social justice. Nonstop, Ezekiel continues to warn them about their impending doom and their judgment that is to come to pass. Ezekiel is then given a vision of the temple of the Lord. Even though he is not in Jerusalem, he is shown that there are idols on the temple grounds. Elder-led idolatry, mourning for the death of their idols, sun worship. And finally, he saw executioners summoned to carry out the judgments on Jerusalem. And this is only the beginning of something that is ever worse than this. So let's read Ezekiel 10. Then I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there covered above them something like a sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, Go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in before their eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house. When the man went in, and a cloud lifted the inner court, and the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And when he commanded the man clothed in linen, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. And he went in and took it beside the wheel, and the cherubim stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, and took some of it and put it in the hands of the man clothed in linen, who took it and went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of human hands under their wings. And I looked, and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, one beside each cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the sparkling beryl. And as of their appearance, the four had the same likeness as if the wheel were within a wheel. And when they went in and any of their four directions without turning as they went. But in whatever direction the front wheel faced, the others followed without turning as they went. And their whole body with rims and their spokes, their wings and the wheels were full of eyes all around, and the wheels that the four of them had. As for the wheels they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And everyone had four faces. The first face was like the first of a cherub, and the second face was a human face, and the third face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim mounted up. These were the living creatures that I saw by the Cherbert Canal. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the wheels did not turn from beside them. And when they stood still, these stood still. And when they mounted up, these mounted up with them. And for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before the eyes as they went, and the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was over them. And these were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Cherub Canal. And I saw that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and each four wings, and underneath their wings the likeness of human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance had been seen by the Cherub Canal. Each of them went straight forward. As if the previous vision was not sad enough, Ezekiel sees an even more regrettable sight. Once more, Ezekiel views God's glory and the angels and the wheels. While he watches, God's glory leaves the temple. The glory of God, which had previously consecrated the temple, now fills the temple with destructiveness. God no longer favors the people's worship. The divine chariot of God now positioned for departure. God then departs the nation, deserts the nation that has deserted its covenant Lord. And from then on, Ezekiel preaches on judgment on the wicked, the false prophets, idolaters, and their persistent unfaithfulness. Israel's ultimate problem for centuries was the idolatry in their heart. This means that idolatry begins internally and then is externally manifested. Perhaps you tend to think of an idol as a figure made from wood or stone to which primitive people pray and offer sacrifices. But the Lord defines what an idol is when he told Ezekiel that it is something that a person puts before himself in a way that causes him to stumble into iniquity. That's what an idol is. Idols are not just the carved objects that sit in pagan temples. They are the godless carvings and commitments that rule in our hearts. And the people of Ezekiel's day were set up these idols of their hearts even as they continued to practice their religious rituals. Having committed themselves to ungodly purposes, they came to the prophets expecting to find out what the Lord had to say. Even though they served these idols, they still came back and said, God, am I doing good? You love me still, don't you? That is an impractical, unbiblical understanding of how to worship God. Ultimately, their idols would fail and judgment would come. Idolatry is the antithesis of worship. Now let's turn to chapter 16, as we follow Ezekiel and his lessons. Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God of Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your fathers was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now I want you to note that these words refer to the cultural and moral origins of Jerusalem. Ezekiel right here is speaking of Jerusalem, of Israel, but Israel did not fully control the city until David conquered it from the Jebusites. So the point is that non-Israelites founded the city first, but so he's talking about Jerusalem. Continuing on, verse 4, and as for your birth, on that day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out in the open field, for you were abhorred. On that day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again, I saw you. Behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declared the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you and with water and washed off your blood and from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and chains on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. And you ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your majesty, because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. I want you to understand this portion, that God doesn't just mention the upbringing of Jerusalem. But he says this because Israel becomes blessed, not because of their own merit, but because God chose them. And God does it blessingly. And yet, Ezekiel describes them as a wife becoming a harlot, turning away from their husband and doing it willfully. And it's very pictorial and colorful imagery. But you still have to consider that this was a still conservative people compared to today. But that's what Israel did. Israel played the harlot and worshipped other gods, leaving the husband that took them first, that took care of her. Now, as you continue to read again, you'll see Israel habitually sin before God in his continuing disregard for their behavior. And Ezekiel continues with more analogies for Israel's unfaithfulness and God's disapproval and ultimate judgment against them, stating that they were even more wicked than Samaria and more wicked than Sodom. And if you could remember in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a wicked people that God destroyed. Although there is judgment, God comforts the people that he still will restore Israel and that they will have an everlasting covenant. The first section of Jerusalem judgment ends with the death of Ezekiel's wife and God's instruction to him that he shouldn't mourn for the death as a sign to the people and an opportunity for Israel to see God's divine discipline, that they shall know that he is the Lord God. And as we move into the next movement of Ezekiel, it's prophecies and oracles against the foreign nations. We already have seen how Isaiah and Jeremiah proclaim prophecies against the nations. And Ezekiel now took his prophetic turn at depicting these kingdoms' ultimate lot. God would display his sovereignty over all of them. What Israel didn't understand quite yet was that God still ruled and had sovereignty over the entire earth, not just their little plot of land. So let's turn to, you'll see in Ezekiel 25, let's turn there. From 25 to chapter 32, as you read, you'll be fascinated by what God has to say to these foreign nations. Israel will not face punishment alone. And as Isaiah and Jeremiah have already stated, God, the creator of all nations, will judge all nations. And Ezekiel condemns Egypt strenuously and denounces traditionally hostile neighbors like Ammon and Moab and Edom to Tyre and also to Egypt. And each of these nations is judged for malice toward the hatred for the Jews. And this section on the nations reinforces Ezekiel's earlier comments about God's universal presence at the beginning of the book. God moves everywhere and sees everything. And thus God knows what nations are filled with hatred for Israel and with overwhelming pride or with false promises for smaller dependent nations. Israel's exiles can be sure that their God rules the earth. Not even Jerusalem's defeat can erase that fact. And I want you, as you read Ezekiel, it's magnificent. It's magnificent. I understand the feeling where Ezekiel ate the scroll and it was sweet. When I hear about God's blessings, it's sweet to me. When I hear of God's judgments, it's sweet to me. The Bible is ever sweet, even God's divine wrath. Let's all turn to Ezekiel 33. I call this the magnificent turning point of the book because it is where God calls them to repent. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken the warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman of the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his evil way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Amen. The last movement of the wonderful book is Israel's restoration. So far in the book, in Israel, in Ezekiel, we have seen a lot to be discouraged about. Ezekiel performs many symbolic actions through which he had warned the people of God's impending judgment. And in the following chapters, he begins to describe the wonderful blessings God had in store for his people. And Ezekiel's duty, as it covers here in 33, Ezekiel's duty as a watchman is defined. And we see in the following verses, it is a call for repentance for Israel from their wickedness. God calls individuals to repent from their sin and follow him in his holy statutes. And I want you to study another Hebrew word. The first one was watchman. The second one is repent. In Hebrew, it's shub. The Hebrew word translates repent means to turn back or turn around. And this word refers to reversal or a change of direction. The prophets commonly use this word to call the Israelites to a radical conscious rejection of their past sin. When used as a theological term, repentance implies not only a sorrow, but a complete turnaround to change one's mind about sin, receive God's provision of salvation, and return wholeheartedly to him. When we call to people to repent for their sin, God is not just suggesting repentance, he's commanding repentance. And we as Christians have the privilege again to live in that grace. As you continue to read, God promised to restore Israel and reestablish them as his people. This restoration includes two aspects, a physical restoration and a spiritual one. God promised to awaken the people spiritually again. And God had judged his people to protect his own namesake. He had to punish all sin wherever he found it. God's patience was tempered by his justice, and the day of justice came. God was acting for his sake, and when he brought judgment, they understood at last that God was judge. God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot justify sin. God is ever patient, but God is also a judge. And that is sweet to me. Let's all turn to chapter 37. If you haven't already known, it's the chapter on the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel is one of the most fascinating pictorial books in the Bible to me. And I encourage you to read it. I just want to inform you that I'm about halfway done and I think my time is spent. But before, as we pick this up next week, I want to encourage you that you read the entire thing so that when we study, when we look at the new temple and that its name is God is there, then you'll understand the imagery that I'm trying to portray. Please read Ezekiel. Be edified by it. I've learned to fall in love with God even more this week as I studied Ezekiel. And I encourage you to do the same. So next week we'll pick up at the Valley of Dry Bones and the famous vision of Ezekiel. So let's just go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Ezekiel. And God, we pray, Father, that you would give us a love and a zeal to pick up your word daily. God, we want to love you. We need your grace, and we pray, Father, that we just get to know you more. Father, as we leave here this week, Father, please encourage us. Please build us up. May your word be sweet to our mouths, God. Father, thank you so much for Christ and all that he has done. As Ezekiel didn't know it at the time, Father, Jesus Christ is our salvation. Jesus Christ is what allows us to be in a relationship with you, God. And Father, as we now know the definition of repentance, God, we pray that you would help us to repent of our sins, turn around from it, and bear our crosses daily. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Read Ezekiel this week. It's 48. No. How many chapters? 48? Ah, I'm right. It's 48 chapters. Read it this week, and like Mike says, look at those incredible visions of God and of the angels and of other things. Read the whole book this week and come next Sunday prepared to listen to Mike as he leads us from chapter 37 on in to chapter 48.